So let's turn then to Matthew chapter 20, and we read from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Well, we rejoice with Steve and Helen in their joy over Lydia. And we rejoice with them in their desire to bring up Lydia in the way of the Lord. They've expressed their commitment to setting a good example to her, to teaching her the Bible, to teaching her the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what they want for Lydia. And it set me thinking, what do we most of all want for our children? Of course, we'd all want our children to be healthy and to have friends, to be happy at school, to develop maybe an interest, maybe even to do well in certain things. Some parents, of course, don't want to be prescriptive at all. They just want their children to be happy, no pressure on them. They want them to blaze their own trail. Other parents, well, perhaps we are a little bit more prescriptive. We want our children to be good. We like them to have a respectable job, to get married, and to have 1.9 children like the rest of us. But what is it that we most want for our children? And indeed, what do we most want for ourselves? Well, we read here in Matthew chapter 20 of a woman who came to Jesus with a request for her two sons. Those two sons were actually James and John, the apostles, two of Jesus' disciples. And the mother comes with this request to Jesus. And then at the end of the chapter, we have two more men, two blind men. And they also have a request for Jesus. And I think these two stories are put here by way of contrast. Because one request was granted, while the other one wasn't. And I think they're put here for us to teach us and to show us what it is that we should be seeking from Jesus. What it is that we should want for our children. What it is that we should want for ourselves. So very simply this morning, I'm just going to look at the two requests that are made in this chapter. Firstly, a mother's request. She kneels before Jesus. She is in earnest. And Jesus says to her, "What would you like me to do?" And listen to her request, verse 21. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your kingdom." Now, at one level, there are very good things about this request, because the mother of James and John, she believes that Jesus is the king. She talks about his kingdom. May they sit at your right and your left in your kingdom. She had spiritual insight to see that this carpenter from Nazareth actually was the king, the eternal king, the one who would have an eternal kingdom. This was wonderful insight. And she's glad that her sons are following Jesus. You may remember the story, how Jesus had come to the side of the Lake of Galilee, and there were James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were preparing their nets, and Jesus said, "Come and follow me." And they left their nets. They left them with their father and some of the hired men that he had. And she was glad for this, even though it meant less income. The business perhaps didn't do so well without James and John there to work. But she was glad. She was a spiritually minded woman. She was glad that her sons were followers of Jesus. And she sees that his kingdom is the most important thing of all. She wants her sons to be part of Jesus' kingdom. She wants that they should always be with Jesus, to be near him, to be blessed by his presence. There are a lot of good things about her request. But Jesus neither commends her nor grants what she wants. Jesus says in verse 22, "You don't know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" Now, it's interesting, in his reply, Jesus addresses not just the mother, but the two sons as well, because clearly they are behind this request, as well as their mother. And they don't know what they're asking. They haven't understood that suffering comes before glory. They want the glory. They want to be there seated at the right and the left hand of Jesus in his glory. But Jesus has to say to them, "Can you drink of the cup that I'm going to drink from?" He's just been explaining to them, just before this, how he's going to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And they seem to have overlooked that completely. The path to his glory was through the cross, through suffering. Their fellow disciples are hardly impressed either. They are enraged, indignant, that these two should want to have the prime position. Haven't they all followed Jesus and left everything to follow him? Why should it be James and John who have that position? Why should they be exalted? And Jesus brings them all together and says, "Whoever wants to be great among you must first be your servant." Just like Jesus became a servant. He says to them in verse 28, "Whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus was explaining what his death would do. He wasn't killed by some mistake. He was giving his life as a ransom. A ransom is to set people free. And Jesus was serving people, setting them free when he went to the cross. He paid for our sins as he went to the cross. And that servant attitude is what Jesus wanted to see. Now, I suspect that behind this mother's request for her two sons was also a desire for her own honor. You see, if her sons were exalted to this great position to be at the right and the left of Jesus in his kingdom, wouldn't that reflect well on her as well as the mother? Think of what her relatives and friends would say. You can just imagine. She wouldn't need to mention anything. They'd be, "Oh, wow, your sons have done well, haven't they?" Can you imagine? But then Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be first must be your slave." A slave who has no rights. A slave who does the hardest, the dirtiest, the toughest work. Now imagine being a parent of a slave. You'd be hoping people wouldn't ask you about your sons then. Oh, how are your sons doing? Oh, well, they're in the cleaning business. You'd be embarrassed, wouldn't you? No one wants to be the parent of a slave. This mother would be keeping a very low profile. You see, if your child becomes a Christian, a follower of Jesus, they are likely to be poorer for it. Why? Because Christians want to be generous with their surplus money. If your son or daughter becomes a Christian, they're likely to be less popular. Because most people think it's rather odd to devote your life to God whom you cannot see, to serve him, to obey him in every single area of life. People think that's odd. If your son or daughter becomes a Christian, they may not progress so far career-wise if it means trampling on other people to get to the top, or if it means being dishonest in order to get to the top. Your son or daughter may not progress quite so far as they might have done. But you see, when you have come to have spiritual insight and to trust the words of Jesus, you see that those lesser things do not matter. Jesus said a little before this in Matthew 16 and verse 26, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can someone give in exchange for their soul?" Jesus knows that each one of us has an immortal soul. Our bodies will die, but our souls will live forever beyond the grave. Earlier on again in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said these words, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. The soul lives on." He goes on, "Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." What gain is it? What profit if you have the whole world but lose your soul? However hard it might be for our children in this life, we long above all that their souls should be saved. It is not greatness that we want for them or for ourselves, but it is an eternal life of peace and joy with God. You can desire nothing greater than that for your children. Well, let's think about the other request. We've considered the mother's request. Let's think about these two blind men and what their request was. And there's this contrast. Here we also have two men. We don't know their names. Well, actually, from another account, we know that one of them was called Bartimaeus. These two stand in contrast to James and John. There are similarities. They also believe in Jesus. They call Jesus the Son of David. They shout out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." And they call him Lord. "Lord, we want to receive our sight." They've come to see that this man, Jesus, is the Lord. He is the Son of David. There's something kingly about him. David, of course, that great king of Israel. Jesus, the Son of David, heir to his throne. And like James and John's mother, they too are in earnest. You can hear them on that busy road out of Jericho, shouting, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." There's an earnestness about them as they shout for Jesus to come and help them. And there's another similarity. Jesus asks these two men exactly the same question that he put to the mother of James and John. "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? What is it that you would like me to do for you?" But this is where the difference comes. A very great difference. Their request is very different, and Jesus is ready to grant them their request. They say to Jesus, literally, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." You see, they're not just calling him Lord. They are convinced that he is the Lord, that he has the authority to let their eyes be opened. That is faith. He has the authority. And they're crying to him for mercy. "Lord, let our eyes be opened. You have but to give the word, and our eyes will be opened. You are the Lord. This was no demand for help. It was a cry for mercy. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us, is their cry. There was nothing that they could do to restore their eyesight. It had brought them such trouble in life. It had rendered them penniless. They rendered those who have to beg by the streets for help. They had nothing to offer Jesus. They simply cry to him for help. And that is the sort of request that Jesus can never resist. We read that Jesus had compassion on them. When someone cries to Jesus for help, his heart is always moved with compassion. You will find no example in the pages of the Bible where Jesus rejects someone who asks for help. Jesus reaches out and touches their eyes and heals them. They can see. Remember what Jesus had said back in verse 28? He did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the heart of Jesus. He wants to help, a ransom. He wants to set people free, to release them from the shackles that a fallen world binds them with. For these men, it was their blindness. In a fallen world, there is disease, there is death. And for them, blindness had come to them. And Jesus wants to release them. Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus has compassion. And Jesus sees each one of us, not necessarily with physical illness, though some of us have physical illness. But Jesus sees us shackled by the impact of the fall of sin in the world, shackled by it. And when we cry to him and say, Lord, let me be free, he will touch you and he will set you free. He is the servant who gave his life as a ransom for many. He wants people to be free. He gave his life so that we could be granted freedom. You know, there's something more about this request that the blind men bring to Jesus. You see, behind their request, there was no self-seeking or pride like we saw with James and John and their mother. There's no looking for honor for themselves. What do they do when their sight is restored? Immediately, verse 34, immediately they received their sight and followed Jesus. They followed him. They used their new freedom to follow the Lord Jesus. And Jesus Christ was the one who was honored by this, not the two blind men. You can imagine the people watching them to see perhaps if these two men who were blind would stumble. Had they really been healed? How could they possibly gain their eyesight again? Everyone knew that they were blind, that they'd been led to Jesus. When Jesus called them, we don't read this in Matthew's account, but in Luke's account, Luke being a doctor, he notices these details. And actually, Jesus said, bring those men to me. He knows that they need help because they're blind. But now they've been healed, but people are watching them. Are they going to stumble? Are they going to start bumping into people? Are they going to fall over? No. And with every step that those two men take, they are glorifying Jesus. They are giving Jesus the honor. He is exalted because he has truly healed them of their blindness. He has restored their sight. You know, if someone becomes a Christian, people start watching their every step. Is it real? You do this. If you're a Christian, you know people will do it. You put one step wrong and they're, well, I didn't think you'd do that, David. I've had it done to me. If you're a Christian, people watch your every step, just like they would have watched every step of these two men who once had been blind. Will that person stumble? If something difficult happens in their life, some great pain or difficult experience, are they going to reject God now? But they keep trusting him. They keep following him. They want their second child to know about this God because they love this God. Even though he allows pain in our lives, they keep following him. And Jesus Christ is honored. He is the one who gives eyesight to the blind, who gives us freedom, who changes our hearts from bitterness and darkness to love and to light. Now, is that not what you want also? Is that not what you want for your children more than anything else? Do you not want freedom from that darkness, from the grip of things that would turn you away from God, but freedom to step out unhindered to follow him who is the true King? Is that not what you want for yourself and for your children? Yes, we want our children to be saved, to have eternal life. But first and foremost, we want that their lives should glorify God in heaven and honor his Son, Jesus Christ. If you follow Jesus, you will honor God. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank you that Jesus Christ sets us free as we cry to him for mercy. We thank you for the forgiveness he gives us so that we're free of guilt. We thank you that he cleanses us so that we are pure and able to come before you. We thank you, as the children were saying, that we believe Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. We thank you for the hope that we have as we trust in Jesus Christ, your Son. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our final hymn. And this is one of my favorite hymns, written by Charles Wesley, written after he became a Christian and was just so happy, so wondering at the fact that God could forgive him and grant him life. And so he says, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain? For me, who him to death pursued?" So let's think of these words as we sing them. Just a reminder that we repeat the last two lines, and the ladies begin as we sing the last two lines, and the men come in with the bass. Let's stand to sing.